I didn't talk to Justin about a scripture for tonight, so I'm going to read one that always applies for any sermon. From 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
That was not on purpose. I didn't do that. I didn't plan that. Let me tell you. All right, everybody. We're finally ready. I apologize for being unprepared. I was unprepared. I didn't give Greg a passage to read. And I was unprepared, obviously, because I didn't have the lapel mic, which I usually try to take back to me. And I don't know, but sometimes when we have the men's meeting and I just get all discombobulated and I seem like I'm rushing in here, and I just don't do a good job of being organized when that happens. And I apologize for that. I hope none of you will think that I have done things indecently and out of order. Our lesson this evening is going to come out of I was listening to Wes on his Wednesday night lesson, and I told him afterwards, and he was gracious and gave me the notes that he was using, because I said to him, Wes, you said something right at the end there that just was like an arrow, and it went right into my inner parts. Do you ever have that happen where you're listening to something and somebody just says something that just goes right past all your defenses, and you're no longer thinking about what you're going to have for dinner or what you're going to do later, but all of a sudden that is like looms large in your mind? And Wes made a statement there near the end of his Wednesday night invitation that we'll get to in just a bit here that really touched me very deeply, and it was kind of one of the genesis behind this. I needed to come up with something. Justin gave me a call yesterday and said, hey, I'm not feeling well, and I have a deep empathy for him because I had to do the exact same thing to Randy and to the other brothers last Sunday as I was very much under the weather myself. So I really hope he gets feeling better as soon as possible. So the title of this lesson is going to be, Who Are You? Who are you? And I think that sounds like a fairly easy thing to figure out, but I think it's one of the great key concepts and the great profound pieces of information in the New Testament. It's one of the points that Christ tries to make over and over and over again, and there's so many passages that tie back to this. And so the question that we see as simple is clearly something that has repeated itself so many times in the New Testament that we really have to ask ourselves again, is this really easy, or do we really maybe not always entirely understand what it is that we're trying to read here, or is this more difficult than it seems? A lot of what we do as humans, as Christians, the lessons are a little bit like, to lose weight, you need to eat less and move more. Yeah. But that's hard, right? That's something that ends up taking a level of effort and a level of energy that is all out of proportion to me just saying that with my mouth. So if somebody comes up to me and they say, I don't know how to lose weight. It's like, well, eat less and move more. And I'm not wrong. I'm not wrong with that. But yet, to say those words and then to perform that thing is oftentimes two very different levels of energy for us, isn't it? As humans, There's a lot of that in our lives, things that we know, I should do this or I should do that. And it shows up in the Bible as well. Over and over again, we're told to behave a certain way, to do a certain thing, and it looks easy. We might say, well, yeah, I've heard that over and over again. I'm getting tired of hearing that lesson. I'm getting tired of listening to you, Lord, tell me, eat less, move more. But it's like, yeah, but that's how it's done. My Father, and I wrote this down, and I didn't really realize I was going to be giving this Sunday night, but this is good because he's here. So I don't know if he knows this or not. He knows the first part. My dad always used to say, he probably still says it, I don't know. He would say, well, you know, son, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. And then he would smirk at me and kind of wink. Well, he's been doing that since I was a little kid. And I got to be honest, I had no idea what he was talking about when I was a little kid. Like none whatsoever. And being the type of person, this was before the internet, so you couldn't just look up what does beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone mean, right? So I would try to figure this out. I would think, well, you know, I would meet somebody, and as a young kid, you're more blunt, you're more honest. So I would meet somebody, and I would think, that person is kind of, they're ugly. They got a wart on their nose, got all this stuff going on, you know. And I thought, I wonder if a doctor cuts them open, maybe they got warts on their stomach too, or they got ugly heart and gross veins or something, that's uglier somehow because they're ugly. And I actually wondered about this. I actually wondered if an ugly person had ugly organs, right? And somehow this went all the way to the bone, because my dad told me that, you know, beauty was skin deep, but ugly went all the way to the bone. And so I didn't really understand that. But what, of course, was, what's the saying in a joking way, trying to say that ugliness comes out as ugliness of the heart, right? That it comes out from your core, that it comes all the way out from the inner person, born from somewhere deep below the skin layer. Now, of course, it's a funny phrase, but the truth of the matter is that beauty is the same way, right? Beauty is the same way. Beauty also comes from someplace deep within, someplace other than whether or not you happen to be cursed with a wart on your nose, or you know, something, or whether or not you're blessed with a certain sort of genetic beauty, because beauty comes from much deeper than that. And we know these things to be true. I'm not telling you anything revolutionary. James 3, 10 through 12. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James here is talking about the fact that what is in your heart that moves your mouth is, if the heart is bitter and sour, it moves the mouth in a way that is bitter and sour. It produces actions in keeping with what it is. And if the heart is the type of heart that the Lord wants, then it produces the actions that the Lord already desires. And Jesus himself, as is often true with James, we find a mirror teaching inside of Jesus' own words. Luke 6, 43 through 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If I say something is fruit, if I say something is the fruit of the Spirit, if I say that a tree has a certain kind of fruit, that tree, though, most of the tree is not fruit. If I look at an apricot tree and it's not in season, okay, so or Craig's plucked all the apricots off them and handed them out, then it's still an apricot tree, though. It doesn't change because it doesn't have fruit on it. It produces the fruit of the apricot because that's the kind of tree it is. Now, this sounds really, really straightforward, but it's a concept we find so often in the Bible, this idea that you must become a person inside a certain kind of tree, if you will, that produces a certain kind of fruit, and that you can't really reverse that entire process. In other words, you don't say, oh, I'm going to try to bear fruit that is different than my heart is. The state of your heart will bear a certain kind of fruit automatically. And as Christians, we seek to change the heart into the type of heart that bears the kind of fruit that Christ wants. That's what we do. Now, all too often as humans, though, we flip that, don't we? We instead try to see if we can change the shell, if I can just change the outside of this, if I can take some apricots and if I can go and super glue them onto a fig tree, let's say. And then it's an apricot tree. Whoa, look at that. There's apricots on it. Yes. No, that's what we do. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They would say, look, well, we don't have adultery, and we don't murder anybody, and we don't steal. So therefore, it's okay that we have murderous hearts, adulterous hearts, and thieving hearts, because we don't actually follow through on any of those things. Right? So Christ, one of his main points in all of his lessons was wrong. Wrong answer. I want the type of heart that follows the law first and then automatically produces the output of the law as a fruit. In other words, Christ doesn't want us to grab a bucket of apricots and paste them on a fig tree. Right? So when he says, I'm looking for apricots, he doesn't want us to go out to the store, buy a bunch of apricots, and paste them on ourselves, okay? If you're a fig tree, what he's saying to you is, I want you to become an apricot tree. I want you to become a different kind of tree. Because until you're that different kind of tree, you're not really producing that fruit. You're just gluing it on. And you may fool humans, because all we see is the fruit, right? All we see is what somebody came overnight and glued onto their branches. But you can't fool God. You can't fool him, because he sees the kind of tree that you actually are. The divine vine dresser, if you will, understands the kind of tree that you actually already are. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. So go the Sermon on the Mount. We have studied this on Wednesday nights for a while, not just the Sermon on the Mount, but a lot of Jesus' teachings. And we have found this same lesson over and over again, haven't we? But it is one of the core elements to understanding the sermon. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And again, a little bit further down in Matthew 5, 27 through 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And again, a little further in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, I'm going to submit to you, careful now, I'm going to submit to you that if your response to this is, yeah, so if my partner has lusted, I can divorce them and I'm okay. Or if your response is, better not ever say, well, I swear I'll do it. Now, that sounds a little weird, right? You might say, well, but Jesus told us to do that. But Paul, if we look at him, he performed an oath at one point in his life. Was he condemned for that? What I'm going to suggest to you is that you can't understand the Sermon on the Mount unless you realize that Jesus is saying, don't become the type of person who has to swear an oath. If you think about the times, I remember when I was a kid, we heard this, we got this lesson. And you'd be out on the playground, and somebody would say, I swear it. You're not supposed to swear, right? We would say that to them. Now, that completely misses the point. The fact is that, as you know, on the playground, where most great lessons are learned, by the way, on the playground, when you're a little kid, the person who says, "No, I swear it's true," is the one that nobody believes because he's a liar. Right? The reason he has to say, "I swear it's true," is because everybody doesn't believe him already. Right? Do you remember that? I mean, that was the culmination in the discussion. That's where it ended. It ended with him going, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know, and that was supposed to somehow settle the argument. But you look at him, you'd say, "You're only here because you're such a known liar that everybody knows that you're not telling us the truth. You're making this up." Right? You didn't actually watch that movie or do that thing, or your parents didn't let you do this thing, or whatever it is that you're trying to get the rest of us to believe. So you're not the type of person who is believable. You're the type of person who has to swear an oath, because otherwise no one believes you. Are you the type of person who has an adulterous heart? Right? A heart that would naturally produce adultery. That's the type of person that is being talked about. You're not supposed to be that kind of person. That is the type of person that's a fig tree trying to paste different fruit onto their branches. It doesn't make any sense. The point of the Sermon on the Mount, and to understand it, you have to realize that the core, Jesus is saying, "I want the type of heart that already performs these things automatically." This has been one of the great lessons that we have learned over and over again as we've gone through his teaching. We've seen this crop up so many times that those of you who are in the Wednesday night class will say, "Man, Justin, we have heard this over and over again," right? Because we've been through the preaching of Jesus, and it comes up repeatedly that he will tell you something and you can't understand it unless you unlock it with the key that is labeled, "Change your heart first," and produces the actions from that. And once you understand that, you could unlock the door, and then you understand what it is he's trying to tell you. I'd like to go now and let's talk about this. I referred to this at the beginning of the lesson, at the beginning of the sermon. What did Wes say in his Wednesday night invitation that really kind of went right into my inner parts, if you will, that like kind of went right there in my heart? Wes said this, and I was listening. I try to listen, obviously, but when he said this, I was like, "Phew," and I was like right there. I thought, "What? That was brilliant," and I wanted to remember what it was. And thankfully, he gave me the notes so I could copy direct out. He said, "If we don't know better, we need to learn. And if we do know better, we ought to make proper application of what we know. If we don't know better, we need to learn. And if we do know better, we ought to make proper application of what we know." Now, a little bit, that's a little bit like saying, when I combine that with the rest of the lesson, isn't it? It's a little bit like me saying, "Well, eat less and exercise more," right? Eat less, move more. The lesson sounds simple on its face. Become an actual Christian. Change in here first. We know that we're supposed to do that. We already understand that. I'm culminating right here in what Wes said, because I hope a lot of you are thinking, "Justin, this is a really repetitious lesson. I've heard all this before. I already know this stuff." Yeah, we do. Just like we already know that we should eat less and move more, right? We already know that. So I would suggest to you that we don't need to learn. We do know better. But if we do know better, are we making proper application of what it is that we know? Are we really changing? Are we becoming different people? Are our hearts changing into actual hearts that bear the fruits of the Spirit? What are we called to transform into? Romans 12, 1 through 2, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And what is he asking us there? He's asking us to become different people. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformed here, first. So that we become the type of people that automatically do what? What is in the rest of Romans 12? We already talked about some of this today, but Romans 12 paints a picture of the type of people we're called to be, the type of Christians we're supposed to be. Paul continues on, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This draws a picture. It's like a whole picture. It's like a painting. It's got a lot of different elements to it, but they all combine to give an idea of the Christian life. The ideal Christian here is a certain type of person, a certain type of tree. We're called to transform into the type of person that automatically generates these types of things. Have you ever tried to force yourself to be humble? Like from the outside in? Like if it isn't just in there automatically. That's impossible. I'm just going to just propose to you that that is almost an impossible thing to do. If you aren't already humble in your heart, you can't force the issue. It's almost impossible to do. It's like you're only putting on, you know, you're going to move your mouth that way and you're going to try really hard, but your heart's not in it. Your heart's not in it because humility is a state of the heart. And a lot of what we read in Romans 12 is a state of the heart. It's a state of mind, a kind of person, the kind of person who lives as far as it depends on them at peace with everyone. That's a mindset. That's the kind of people we are called to shift and transform into so that we naturally bear a certain kind of fruit. Our tree changes. We've been talking a lot about fruit. Galatians 5, 16 through 24 is, of course, the fruits of the Spirit passage, right? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So why not? Why not? Because you will automatically do what the law demands of you anyway. The Lord wishes for our hearts to be changed into law-abiding hearts, into hearts that automatically produce the output of the law, like a fruit tree that you plant that automatically produces fruit. At a certain time of the season, at a certain time of year, Craig's apricot trees produce apricots. It's what they do. It's a part of them being who they are. You can't really separate the two things. That's why the idea of a fruit tree is used as an illustration by both James and Christ, because it should seem ridiculous to us to think of Craig having to worry about whether or not his apricot trees might produce figs. That should seem silly. We should laugh at that a little bit. We should say that's a little bit funny. Well, that would never happen. As an apricot tree, they produce apricots. It's what it does. It doesn't need to think about it. He doesn't have to coax it into apricots. I mean, I'm sure he waters it and takes care of it. But he's not worried that if he doesn't do exactly the right thing, it's going to make figs or, you know, peaches or tomatoes. He's not worried about that. They're an apricot tree. So when I read to you this next part here, the fruits of the Spirit, all right, These things are supposed to be what are produced on our tree. We shouldn't have to coax the tree to produce the fruit, okay? The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, so think of a tree, and this is, we're going to call it like the Spirit tree, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the right type of Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all right? The Spirit of Christianity, the Christian Spirit, the right Spirit becomes a tree that produces what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So he's essentially said with that statement that those who belong to Christ have gotten rid of that bad fruit. That bad fruit is not a part of their tree system. They are the type of tree now who produces this other kind of fruit. This is the kind of fruit that they produce. Now, it's all too common, I think, that we can look at this and still kind of miss this kind of big point that's tough here, which is that we might say, well, we need to invert this, right? Because, it's, like I said, as humans, we can't really look into each other's hearts. That's really hard for us to do. We have to admit that. We think we can kind of see each other's hearts, but we can't. We don't really know what's going on inside. And so we kind of try to judge from the outside. And because of that, when we try to change ourselves, we also try to just change our fruit, right? We just try to change the outside. So we say, well, I need to be more loving, and I need to be more patient. And yeah, you need to be all that, but you need to become the type of person that's automatically that way. And that's the tough part. That's the part that's really hard to do, but which is a part of the Christian life. It's a part of what should come out of our studying and our praying, and a part of what should come naturally from living this life. It should come out of who we are. We should become loving people, kind people. We should not seek to merely display these things, but we should seek to change our inward person into a loving person, joyful person, peaceful person, patient person, kind person, good person. That thing should be the type of people that we become. We change and we bear that fruit automatically. I want to finish this lesson with the question that it started with, all right? Which is, who are you? Do you see how that fits? Who are you? You might say, well, that's a little silly. We define ourselves, don't we? I mean, you might hand me a resume. If I say, what? We're going through preacher screening stuff now. We say, send us a resume. Who are you? Well, here I am. Here's my name. Here's my address. Here's where I've lived. Here's what I've done. We might define ourselves that way. That's not the way the Christian is asked to define themselves. Who are you actually? Go deeper. Go deeper than that. Go deeper than where you've lived or who your parents are or where you're at now. Go deeper than that. What kind of person are you actually? You who are here and are Christians this evening, are you changing? Are you becoming? Are you transforming? Transforming, moving, morphing. Are you becoming the spiritual tree that produces the spiritual fruit? Are we doing that? Are we doing that more every single day? Are we growing into those kind of people more every single day? Obviously, we press forward and sometimes we press back, right? We have days where we think, you know, I did a little better with that. Ah, man, today was a little bit tougher. But are we slowly morphing more and more into what? Into Christ. Into becoming like Christ. Who are you? You who are here without Christ, I ask you, who are you? Are you happy with who you are? If you are without Christ, are you really happy with that? Are you happy with materialism? Are you happy with entertaining yourself? Does binge watching another show on Netflix really bring happiness? As long as you're only halfway through it, are you still happy enough that you can live with it until you get to the end? Then you're depressed for a week, gotta find a new one. As long as there's another one, is that okay? Does that keep it moving along? I think a lot of the world works like that now, you know? The idea that as long as I've got a show I can binge watch on Netflix, I'm good. I'm good. Don't have to worry about the deeper things in life because I've got another show I can binge watch on Netflix. Some of you who don't do this are like, well, I don't know what he's talking about. But I think that if you're here and you're not a Christian, you would understand that, right? But that doesn't bring you any fulfillment. That doesn't bring you any happiness. Who are you? If you're without Christ, if you're not a member of the church, if you're not a Christian, isn't it time to change that? That change starts right now. It starts right now. You know, every year people decide around January 1st that they're going to do something different with their life. Most of the time they decide they're going to eat less and move more. And that holds for a while. And they go to the gym, and it's a good thing for a little while, right? And it's tough. It's tough to keep going on. But really, that is an important first day. If you're here this evening and you haven't been baptized, you haven't come to Christ, then the change in that direction starts here and now. If you need anything from us, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need baptism, then please come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.